You buy your furniture at the IKEA store. Some of you do anyway, right? If you've been to the IKEA store and you go and you buy furniture, what do you have to do when you get home? Put it together. Everybody knows that. If you bought furniture at IKEA, you know what you got to do. You put it together. How should you put it together? Let's look at the ways that are up there on the screen there. How do you put it together? Okay, this, answer honestly. Do you look at the picture on the box? Do you start putting pieces together that look like they fit together? Do you take an inventory to make sure every part is there? Do you read the instructions and do it step by step? What do you guys do? Now, before you answer, this is a trick question. Okay, now, how do you answer? The best answer was given to you before I could get up there. All of the above. It's all of the above. Now let's go back to it again. Here we go. The reason I say that is, have you ever read instructions that were wrong? Absolutely. Have you ever started to put the pieces together and they're not all there? Yep. Okay. Have you ever started to put the pieces together and they don't fit together? You got to do that, don't you? And if it doesn't look like the picture on the box, you did it wrong, didn't you? So honestly, you've got to do all of those in order for you to be able to assemble your piece of furniture, whatever it might be. Okay, I got another question for you. Put these in order, these things that I've got up here. What would you think is the first thing that you ought to do? The first thing that is up there, be filled with the Spirit, or walk carefully with the Lord, or use every moment of your time wisely, or discover the will of God. Now, these do have an order, so I'm going to tell you how I put them in order. I mean, when I did it myself, I put them in the order this way. I put number one, be filled with the Spirit. And number two, I said, well, then I want to use every moment of my time wisely. I said, discover the will of God. I'm sorry. Be filled with the Spirit, discover the will of God. I put it up there. I'm sorry. I got to remember how I did this. Then I said, three, use every moment wisely. And four, walk carefully with the Lord. Does that sound about right? It sounds about right, but it is completely wrong. In fact, my order is exactly the opposite of the way they are presented in the scripture. My order is exactly the opposite. Now, doesn't that kind of blow your mind there? That what it says in the scripture is we should walk with the Lord. We should use our time wisely. We should know the will of God. And then be filled with the Spirit. And I'm always going to be filled with the Spirit. I'm going to know the will of God because of that. I'm going to use my time wisely. And then I'm going to walk with the Lord. But you understand, when they put it in the scripture, they put it in order. So I believe in my whole life here that the Lord desires that we walk with Him. And out of our walk with Him, He gives us the plans that He has for us. And I believe this absolutely. Our lives will be fulfilled if we walk with the Lord. Our lives will be fulfilled if we walk with the Lord. And what I'm trying to say to you is your life will have what it really needs. Not all the possessions in the world, not all of the physical pleasures that you'd like to have, not all the pride, not all the power that, you know, that people are trying to have, not those things, but what we will have purpose for one thing. We'll have purpose in our lives. We'll know what we're supposed to do. When we know what we were created for, we'll know how we're supposed to do it in this. We will have forgiveness. We just talked about this. If the world had forgiveness, don't you think they would act a totally different way? But what would they do is they blame other people and they're jumping on other people. You know why? Because if I can tell you how bad you are, it doesn't tell me how, it lets me off the hook and how bad I am. And then we will have eternity. We will have this, not this end that it's over with. Not that we're not going to have our best life now. No. We're going to have our best life in our eternity that follows on. See, I believe that everybody has God's love. I've told you about a Christian singer recently. He came out and said he was no longer a Christian. And in fact, he doesn't believe in God at all. Do you know what God feels about that guy? He loves him. He loves him. He loves him just as much before he said he didn't believe in God as he does now that he says that he believes in God. So nothing will separate him from the love of God in Christ Jesus if he was a believer in the first place. But death separates those who do not know him. There comes a moment in time when they take the last breath, and while God loved them so that he loved them into his kingdom, at that point they are separated from God. They will not have this relationship with him if they do not know him in the first place. We have eternity. So let's look at this fulfilled life as recorded in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Here's what it says. Look carefully then how you walk. What's number one? How do you walk? Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Let's look at that order again. Walk carefully with the Lord. Use every moment of your time wisely. Discover the will of God and be filled with the Spirit. You know, just like putting furniture together from IKEA, you do have to put things in order. I don't know how many times when I was a kid, I'd get model airplanes. I'm sure nobody builds model airplanes anymore. But what I would do, I'd start sticking pieces together and realize that I had stuck something together that was before the thing that I needed to stick together. And then I had to break the thing so that I could, you know, these things need to be put in order here. See, we look at these things sometimes. That when we look at each of those ones, like walk carefully, Lord, we look like they're all final decisions. They're not. In fact, walking carefully with the Lord is never a final decision. It's something you got to do tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day, and it continues on. But they are put in order. Let's see how. So walk carefully with the Lord. This is the first one. You heard me harping on this, and I hate to harp on it too much in one way. In another way, I don't think I ever harp on it enough. God has told us what he wants from us in Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. So he's saying, when you look carefully on how you walk, we're going to have justice. We need to have justice. And I think that's probably why most of the people are protesting. I do think that there's people that are protesting just so they can get a new TV out of some store that they're looting. But there's certainly that most of the people are protesting, and they're saying we want justice. But you realize that if you want to have godly justice, you also must have loving kindness. You got to have loving kindness that goes along with us, and you've got to walk humbly with God. So here's the thing: if you're not humble, you're never going to have the adjustment right. Justice and loving kindness. You'll be on justice side, or you'll be on the loving kindness side. And so you've got those three. But here's the thing. So those three are balanced. This triangle is balanced. But here's the deal. If you don't walk with God, you're not going to have this triangle balanced. Here's the other side of it. But if you don't have this triangle balanced, you're not walking with God. It's both are true at the same time. So let me explain it this way. When I was doing the sermon, I have one of those robotic vacuum cleaner things. They're not really vacuum cleaners. They're more like sweepers. I mean, but anyway. And I'm looking up. I was doing the sermon right at this point. And the thing has got to go back to its home station, they call it. It's the charger, where it's got to go. And I'm looking at the thing, and it's looking for the charger. You understand what I'm saying? It's going around like this for a little bit. And then finally, it locks on in on it. And then it goes, I mean, you can watch it. It goes just back and forth. It carefully puts itself back in place. And if it doesn't go home, what's going to happen to it? It's going to die. It's going to die. We ought to look at it like that. If we don't walk with the Lord, what happens to us? Not because we're going to die, because the Lord has got our eternity already secured. I'm not trying to say that. But our relationship with God is like it is dead. We're not relating to Him. We're not walking with Him in any way. So we've got to first put this in place. For your walk with the Lord is the most important thing you do. It is the most important thing you do. There is nothing more important than that. Your time that you will spend in the morning is the best thing that you will do for your day, because your walk with the Lord will bring life into your day. And it says that don't walk like the unwise, but as the wise. When you do that, when you have that life from above, which is real life. James says in chapter 3, verse 13, "This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice." The evidence that we're not getting the wisdom from above is that there is jealousy and self-ambition. They are the antithesis of walking with the Lord. And it is not wise, because it is self-destructive. It is not wise to do that, because it is self-destructive. You are not on the best path. You have a loss of energy without any payoff. You're doing things like spinning your wheels. You know, and it may be give you a good feeling to do whatever you want to do, but it is like being a drug addict. The drug addict says, I got to have the drug. It gives me a good feeling. But in the long term, it makes no sense. And so when we order our day, when we use our time, it makes no sense to do other things on the list if you don't get this one right first. You got to walk with the Lord first. That's where you really need to be. It's like this, folks. I was watching this YouTube channel, and it was live. It was a live thing. It was going on, and this guy was, you know how they have the helicopter, and they're watching a guy try to get away from the police. This guy was, you know, he'd been driving 100 miles an hour, and he was trying to get away from the police, and they put out one of those things that blows the tires out. You know what I'm talking about? And so it blew out his front tires. And you know what he did? He kept going. I mean, he is still doing about, you know, 85. And so the police now have a deal that they don't chase you like that crazy, you know, get up right behind you, because they know that they can cause damage to bystanders. So they just follow him. And so I'm watching, and he finally, all the rubber comes off. I mean, I'm just talking about all the rubber comes off the front tires. His back tires are still going. And he's running on the rims, and he's still doing about 85 miles an hour. He's got the rims. But you know what about rims that he probably didn't know? They're not made to roll on the pavement. And so we start to see the rims start to come off. I'm watching this for a good while. You know, the rims are coming off. Now he's down to about 60 miles an hour because he is on the brake rotors. Can you imagine this? I've never seen anybody. And sparks are flying out like crazy. You know what the problem is? It doesn't matter what kind of engine you got if your wheels won't roll. You know, and he finally stops. Here's the thing, folks. It doesn't matter how much you know of the Bible. If you're not going to walk with the Lord, it doesn't matter how much you know of the Bible if you don't walk with the Lord. Then he says, use every moment of time. That actual translation there talks about redeeming the time. And redeeming is an exchange of something for something else. You know, you redeem it. You rescue it in this way. That's why we talk about our redemption. Jesus Christ, his blood and his sacrifice are traded for us to have life, so that he takes our death for us so that we will have life. You know, that's redemption that is there. It's not the same thing, but obviously we know what redemption is, at least most of us in this room, because we used to go to the grocery stores and they would give us S&H green stamps. Now, I'm afraid some of you won't know, Abby, you won't know what an S&H green stamp probably is. I think some people here probably still have their S&H green stamp saved somewhere in their attic or something. But what happened was is that every time you spent a dollar, you got a little stamp. And then they had, I think they had $5 ones and $10 ones. And you put them on a page, and every page had, I think, so many on it so that you could get that. And you got these S&H green stamp books, and you started to fill out your pages. And when you filled out a book, that was a book. That's all it meant. You had a book. And what they gave out was a catalog. And you could go to an S&H Green Stamp Redemption Center and you could get something for you when you had enough books. You know, you get, you know, 12,000 books and you got a plastic table or something like that. I don't remember what it was, but, you know, that was the kind of stuff that we did. And you redeemed it. You redeemed it for something that was more valuable. So when you're redeeming the time, you're trying to get the most out of your time. You're trying to make it more valuable. And when we take less valuable things and we put them in the place where our more valuable things ought to be, what we end up doing is that we lose the time rather than redeem the time. To redeem the time is to trade off those things that are not that valuable. Those S&H green stamp books are probably worthless right now. Okay? And we redeemed them for something that had value. You take that which was not valuable or most valuable, and we redeem it. We get the most out of it. I'll give you an example. I buy a lot of Apple products, you know, computer Apple products. And Apple always has the most exquisite boxes. Their stuff comes in. You get a watch, I mean, the box is so beautiful. And, you know, if you get a phone, the box is so well made. Everything is in there. It is so beautiful that I can't bring myself to throw away one of those boxes. And so what I have done, if you come to my house, you'll find a place that I've got that's stacked up about this high in the Apple boxes for the over the years. And you know what the problem is? Because those things are in the way, I can't get to the things that I need to get to because I got all of those Apple boxes which I can't seem to bring myself to throw away, which are relatively worthless because when you trade your thing back into them, they don't want the box. So you still got the box. See? And that's what I'm doing. I'm keeping that which is worthless and not trading it off for something that has valuable value. The idea is to use every opportunity. That means that opportunities must be evaluated as to where they fit into God's plans. That, first off, means that everybody needs to recognize, is Jesus your Lord? If he's your Lord, then you're going to do what he tells you to do. Every employer knows that employees need time off. Every employer knows that employees need to work. Every employer knows what they should do at the time that they need to do it. And if we don't give them the time off, what happens to them? They get slower and slower in their work. This is reality. We know that we need it. Do you think God knows as much as an employer? Do you think that he knows that, you know what? This is what you need to do right now. You need to take a day off and rest. You need to go fishing. You need to do whatever you need to do that is going to let you relax. God knows that. And what do you think? God knows when you need to go to work too. And so what happens is we redeem the time for what it needs to be applied to right now. The thing that a lot of people think is they think that Chick-fil-A is closed on Sundays because they're religious. The answer is that's not true. Did you know that? They're closed on Sundays because they found out that they perform a whole lot better when they close down the business one day a week. That's what they found out. Do you think God knows as much as Chick-fil-A? Why don't we recognize that? And if we do not do what we need to do when we need to do it, evil is always lurking behind the bushes to take an opportunity from you. There's always something there. There's always something that will take away from you. I mean, some of you, if you've ever gone on the internet, you're looking for something, and what they'll have is they'll have some kind of a story there, like the 10 best places to retire or whatever. And you'll go, oh, okay, wait a minute. And you weren't looking for that. And what do you end up doing? You click on that and you find out that you're probably already living in the best place you need to retire. But that's probably not what you find out. But anyway, but the thing is that you go there. And guess what they have at the bottom of that page? The 15 best places to go on vacation. And you click on that. And you read the 15 places that you're going to go on vacation. And when you get to the bottom of that page, what happens? They got something else. And what does that do for us? It takes us away from what we really need to be doing. That's what it does. It takes us away from what we really need to be doing. That is evil. And we ought to start looking at it as evil. It's not because there's something evil in knowing where the 10 best places to retire is or the 15 best places to go on vacation. That's not the that's not my point. The point is that when you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, you are doing something that you're not supposed to be doing. And that in itself is the definition of evil. So out of this, you walk with God, you use your time wisely, and then you discover the will of God that way. You discover the will of God. See, it says here that if you don't know the will of God, if you read that scripture, it says, do not be foolish. It's what is it saying? You are foolish if you don't know what God's will for you is. Isn't that mean that God's will is available to us? Doesn't it mean that we should know God's will? Absolutely. And the reason that we don't know God's will, I'll tell you why. We've not walked with Him that thing in the morning. We've not listened to Him, used the opportunity that we had. How are we going to know His will? See, God's will is known by walking with Him and using every moment according to His revealed will. That is, you know, there is God's will that is plainly stated in the Bible. There is God's will that we plainly understand through our quiet time. There is our God's will when we spend our time wisely praying and listening to God's revelation. And there is God's will found in when we obey what we already know to be God's will. Now, why would God reveal His will to somebody that wouldn't do it anyway? A lot of people say, I don't know what God's will is. And the reason is because maybe they don't want to do it anyway. Maybe you're going to put it in as an option. You know what? I'll find out what your will is first, God. Then I'll decide whether or not I'm going to do it. Why would God even share that with you? I mean, every employer has two questions as asked about an employee. Will the person do it? Can the person do it? Well, see, God will only give you something that you can't do. Understand, you can't do it without Him. That's what I'm trying to say. God will give you that. And the other thing is that, but will the person do it? If the person won't do it, why should you tell them to do it in the first place? Why should you even bother doing that in the first place? See, many people have never seen the exciting things God has for them because they have already determined that they're not going to do it unless they want to do it. They can't know what God's will is. He's not going to share it with them. Why should He share it with them? There are, not on this screen, but there are four ways we know the will of God. One is that through Scripture. There is through the revelation from the Spirit. It is from other godly people. And it is circumstances. There are four ways we can miss the will of God. They are already up there. Refusing to be obedient to Scripture. What does the Scripture say? You say, well, I think I need a second opinion. I think you got enough opinions right here, okay? I know I'm going to do what God says in there. Unwilling to listen to the Holy Spirit. You know, you're unwilling to, you know, you're not going to listen to the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to, you know, I'm not going to do what the Spirit says. The rejection, the words of godly people. People come up to you and they say, I believe God has got this on, that's on my heart that I need to tell you. And then interpreting circumstances with our own IBMs. That's our itty bitty minds. IBM there. You can write that down. Itty bitty minds. And what this is this, it clearly makes us foolish. They say that insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting a different result. Well, here's what foolishness is. Foolishness is doing things which hurt us over and over, hoping for something good as a result. I'm going to keep hurting myself. I'm going to keep doing it. And guess what? I'm hoping for a good result. That's what foolishness is. So next. Then be filled with the Spirit. This is contrasted with being filled with spirits. You realize that. Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Baptists always stuck on the first one. We should be stuck on the second. Have you ever known the relationship between the two? I didn't know this until recently. I read a Malcolm Gladwell book called Conversation with Strangers, and I realized some of this is what's going on. See, a person that is filled with spirits is focused on the immediate situation that's right in front of them. This is what happens with alcohol. When a person gets enough alcohol in their stream, they focus only on what is immediately in front of them, their desires that they have immediately in front of them. They do not think of consequences. This is what happens. And says that's why there's so many sins that are committed by people who would normally not do any of those things. There are rapes and fights and romantic entanglements and speeding and other harmful behaviors often when people are inebriated. College parties are infamous for the tales of drunken behavior. For the person is disregarding the consequences because he can only see the immediate thing in front of him. And what's the immediate thing in front of him? The immediate thing in front of him is the things of the flesh. That the things that they want right now. That's where it is. Okay. But the person filled with the Spirit, on the other hand, is empowered to do the Lord's will. There is an assurance that these things need to be done. There's an assurance that this is the will of God. And doubt dissipates when we're full of the Holy Spirit. Now, I hear a lot of people say, you know, doubt is not a bad thing. Well, I'll tell you what. It's not a bad thing to question. It's a bad thing to doubt. Because doubt should dissipate when we're full of the Holy Spirit. So, and Jesus was not really kind with the word doubt, if you read through the scriptures. See, one filled with the spirits has regret. Filled with the Holy Spirit has victory. But what does each one of them do? Because you have forgotten about the consequences with the spirits. You have a boldness, don't you? You're bold. You're boldly doing what you want to do. But here's what happens when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Spirit, capital S, results in boldness to say and do the will of God. That's what happens. I mean, you can go through the scriptures and find it. It is with Paul is full of the Spirit. Boldness, he confronts a guy named Elymas, which is a magician. Okay? And that's in Acts 13. In Acts 7, you've got the story of Stephen. He's about to be stoned to death. And what does he say? He's full of the Holy Spirit. He sees Jesus on the right hand and he speaks it out. He says it out loud. There's a boldness that is there. It is when they're full of the Spirit. You find Peter preaching in chapter 2 of Acts. He's got a boldness that is there. In chapter 4 of Acts, what happens there? They're filled with the Holy Spirit and they boldly went out and shared the gospel. See, some people say that revival is when the church experiences is growth. Growth is an outcome of revival. It is not revival. A revival is when the church experiences the filling of the Holy Spirit. You see, and there is a renewed holiness within the church, and there is a boldness to do what God has told the church and the individuals to do. And so that the reluctance to give and to witness and to pray and to attend church and read their Bibles and to forgive and to love, it all just disappears. And when that reluctance disappears and there's a boldness to do these kinds of things, even the world around us is changed. Because what happens is they start seeing reality of what we say we believe within us. And so we have the filling of the Spirit. It generally comes to people who long to be filled with the Spirit. It generally comes from people who have prayed to be filled with the Spirit. Because there's always a group of people that God reserves to himself that are going to walk with the Lord, use their time wisely, know his will, and they are bringing the filling of the Holy Spirit into the church and into people. For those, when those who walk and use their time and know God's will do their part in prayer, revival breaks out because the Holy Spirit is not quenched or grieved anymore. Quenched means is that the Spirit says, do it, and you said, I'm not going to do it. Grieved is the Spirit said, don't do it, and you did it anyway. You understand? That's the difference between the two. See, that will change the person. That will change the family. That will change the church. And that will change your neighborhood. All of those things. But of course, we got something we've got to do. We've got to decide that we're going to do those four things that are on that list. We've got to decide whether or not that we're going to walk with the Lord very carefully. Be wise about it. Don't be unwise about it. We've got to decide that we're going to use our time wisely, just as the scripture says. We've got to decide that we're not only going to, we're going to know God's will because he's going to reveal his will, because we're going to do his will. And we've got to decide that we're not going to quench the Spirit anymore. We're going to let the Spirit come in and fill us up. I believe it's true when we seek it. I think it is true when we walk it. I believe it could be true here. I believe it could be true with you. Do you want to be filled with the Spirit? I think the ball's in our court. Pray with me.